Tomorrow, my wife experiences this firsthand. She's leaving for England for 2 months. She's leaving Pharaoh for freedom. My first words this morning are the same as will be my last words. They are these, from Exodus chapter 14. The Lord says, tell my people to move forward. And today I want to talk to you about taking ground from the enemy and how it is done. The scene is, and here is the cast. Pharaoh, who's a picture of Satan, with God's people, the children of Israel, at this stage under his control. Egypt is a picture of the enticing chocolate-coated arsenic of the world that Pharaoh and Satan manipulate, ensnare, thereby castrating the people of God. The children of Israel are a picture of the body of Christ that has become, in some cases, weary in spirit, the vision gone, no ability to move forward. Moses and Aaron are the God-seeking, praying prophets of God in a demonic environment. And something began to rise within Moses, and he said, these things should not be. We have had 400 years of this. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. And they are a picture of those within the body of Christ who have had enough of the straw gathering, brick making slavery of Pharaoh. And they desire to return to the glory and to the majesty of God in the life of the Spirit of God. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Now, I need a Pharaoh this morning to point my stick at. Dan, my friend, you'll do. Dan, all you've got to do is stand against that wall. Really, you've no more to it than that. I might point at you and poke you now and again. But would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10? Now a man from the house of Levi and a daughter of the house of Levi, their names were Amram and Jochebed. Amram means giver of expansion. Jochebed means Jehovah is glorious. And I tell you, people, when God, the giver of expansion, and Jehovah, who is glorious, when they marry, something good is going to happen. And it did. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw he was beautiful, that does not mean coochie coochie coo. When she realized that he was God's covenant promise. That is something beautiful. She hid him for 3 months. Why? Because she said Pharaoh was killed 30 or 40. He's not having this one. But when she could hide him no longer, she got hold of a wicker basket. Now, it may not have been shaped like this, but this is a wicker basket. But it's more than that. That is not just the understanding of wicker basket. The whole, the tone of it, the content of it, and the phrase within it is this. When she could hide him no longer, she put him in protection. She put him in a place where he was safe. And it is the same word that is used in the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And that's where the reference comes from. This was for Moses a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are safe. That's the strong tower. She put the child into a place of protection in a time of adversity and sat it among the reeds in the river Nile. Verse 4, and his sister Miriam stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside. And she saw the basket, the strong tower, among the reeds and sent her maid and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw the child and said, behold, the boy was crying and she had pity on him. This is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. This is the first recorded event of the government paying welfare money to a mother for the care of her child. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, a drawer forth. He was prophetic in his name, and that was his life eventually, to draw the people forth from Egypt. And for the sake of time, chapter 3, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God was not just confined to the tabernacle or the temple. Here was the glory of God in a bush. And people, when the glory of God catches hold of us, like the bush, you will not be consumed, you will be enhanced with the glory of God for his purposes and his glory, but your life will not be destroyed. So Moses said, I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up. And when the Lord saw that he turned to look, God said to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Remove your shoes from off your feet, For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. People, this ground was not holy by nature, no more than this is holy by nature. But it was holy because God was there. You see, where the presence of God is, there is holiness. Verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them, your people. I have heard them, verse 7, in their cryings and their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them from that land and to take them to a spacious land. Everywhere with God, people gets better, you know. Yes. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, who is oppressing my people. People, from now on, I'm not reading the scriptures as such. I am telling you the scriptures as such, because there are many for us to pass through. In Exodus chapter 7, 10 to 13, Aaron picked up his rod, his staff, he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. Now, it was not this snake. The snake was a cobra. You have to read other writings with me to know these things. Prominent in the crown of the Pharaoh was a cobra. Here's a cobra skin. I wish I could have one, a real one. No. Dan, just put that on your head. In the crown of the Pharaoh was a cobra. Listen, this was the sign. You can move up a bit so you can see. This was the sign and the source of his sovereignty. The magicians of Pharaoh, however, did the same with their magic arts as Aaron, in the power of God, had done with his stick. And they produced a serpent. You see, Pharaoh had a school of dark arts. The top 10 from the school of dark arts were appointed as his advisors. That's why, as we shall see in a minute, there were 10 plagues. This was a challenge against the 10 top soothsayers, magicians in the court of Pharaoh with their demonic power. The magicians did the same. Their authority was from a different source, but so what? We can do the same. But here's something remarkable. God's snake swallowed Pharaoh's snake. Listen, people, many of our prayers and our circumstances are like that. We know God's snakes can swallow Pharaoh's snakes. We sing the doctrine every Sunday. But we see no change in Egypt. I think when Greg was speaking so well not so long ago, he said there are people who say prayers and there are people who pray. And we're now going into a contest with those who prayed and prophesied in the name of the Lord against Egypt. And the cobra of Pharaoh has now been challenged. The gauntlet has been laid down. Let the battle of the 10 magicians begin. And we go to plague one, the plague of blood. And I shall have to be quick through these. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Stretch out your staff over Egypt, the rivers, the streams, and the lakes, and the reservoirs, that they may become blood. And there was blood in the stone vessels and in the wooden vessels. The wooden vessels were the everyday domestic ones. The stone vessels were the sacred religious vessels. And the fish in the Nile died, and the river stank. Dead fish. But you have to understand that fish were the overall embracing symbol of all the gods of Egypt. If they'd had motor cars in those days, they'd have had a fish on the back of it in the name of Pharaoh, or on the back of their chariot. But the fish barrel stank, and the band around the barrel of Egyptian demons was now being broken. The symbol over them all died. The fish died and stank. Now the demonic powers of Egypt can be got at. The band around the barrel is broken. But there's a long way to go to change the situation. Pharaoh turned away and went, so what? He went indoors with a hardened heart. People, more prophetic praying is required. God's snakes can swallow Pharaoh's snakes. The demon band around the barrel has been broken, but as yet there is no situational change in Egypt. More praying required. Plague 2, the plague of frogs. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Stretch out your staff, that frogs may arise out of the rivers and the streams and the pools and everywhere into the households of the Egyptians. People, there were frogs everywhere. They were in the bed. They were in your underclothes. Frogs were a fertility symbol. Oh, jolly thing keep on going on here, wouldn't he? Frogs everywhere. Do you know, there was even a frog, and I'm not being indelicate here, there was even a frog that was put on a lady's stomach as she was giving birth, because they were a fertility symbol. And you need to understand that every plague was a confrontation with witchcraft and occult practices and those who had the power over those things. And so, strangely enough, chapter 8, verse 7, the magicians did the same with their secret arts. But here now is movement in the heavenly places. What they created, they couldn't get rid of. And Pharaoh said, help! Ask your God to get rid of them. The power in the heavens, people, is beginning to shift. The compression of Pharaoh's ability is beginning. The crowbar of prayer and prophesying is just beginning to crack open the situation. Plague number 3. The plague of gnats and lice. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And he would not. This battle, by the way, of Moses versus Pharaoh is second only to Calvary in its spiritual intensity. Stretch out your staff and strike the ground so that the dust becomes gnats. Now here is the meaning behind this. This was in relationship to the multiplication of the children of Israel in Egypt. They covered the earth. They had become an irritant to Pharaoh. These gnats, these Egyptians said of the children of Israel. An irritation. But the magicians tried with their magic arts, and they could not do it. The Bible says they could not reproduce. The praying and the prophesying of God's people is beginning to take an effect. And no longer can they perform as once they did. They are becoming impotent. They cannot produce. And the magician said, "This is beyond us. This is the finger of God." You see, the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, and the weight, W-A-I-T, of the people of God in God's presence that empowered the prophetic voice is now gaining ground. Hallelujah. The finger of God is a description of the Holy Spirit. The two tablets of stone of commandment were written by the finger of God. Belteshazzar, his face grew pale, his knees knocked, and he trembled when the finger of God wrote, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, you are found in the you are weighed in the balances and found wanting." Jesus said, "If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." There is no kingdom of God expression without the Holy Spirit. You see. But they could not reproduce. Impotence is setting in. Plague 4, the plague of flies. Bzz, 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 bzz. Jolly things. Have I got a fly swatter here? Listen, they're everywhere. Everywhere. You can't get rid of the things. Except one place. In Goshen, where the children of Israel were. God set up a no-fly zone. And people, we need to be in the place where God provides, where Jehovah Jireh lives. Goshen, you see. It's also probably where the phrase come from, "There's no flies on me." It didn't come from Goshen, you see. God, everywhere else in Egypt, but not where the children of Israel were. I've got three great words for you. Yesterday, Ebenezer. Up to now, the Lord has helped us. Today, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Do you believe that? Tomorrow, Maranatha. The Lord will come, or the Lord will deliver me. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Hallelujah. Yeah. And through the praying of the people and the prophesying of Moses, the spiritual ground is changing. The heavens that were as brass are beginning to open. Okay, you can go and sacrifice, but you're not to go too far. But people, compromise is not good enough. Never compromise with the devil. I'm going to say something that is absolutely crude and you won't like this now. But it emphasizes the point. I've just made a lovely cake. It's got currants and cherries and almonds in it. And you say, yum, yum. And I say, oh, by the way, I just mixed in with it a little bit of dog's milk. Would you eat that just because there's cherries in it? No, of course not. People, if you compromise, you are playing with the devil's filth instead of God's glory. Never compromise with the devil. Plague 5, the plague of livestock. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. But he would not. Exodus 9:3, behold, the hand of the Lord will come upon you. And I want you to understand the strength of this statement, people. As the hand is thicker than the finger, so is the difference in the statement of behold the finger of God and behold the hand of God. The Egyptians had a bull god, Apis. They had a cow god, Hathor. They had a ram god, Num. And the Lord God is responding to the praying and the prophesying of his people, and Egypt's gods are dying. Do you see the progress that's taking place? I was with Stanley Meadow walking through some village in India somewhere, some camp. We walked by the side of the road, and there was a cow dead by the side with its legs stuck up in the air. Stanley said, oh, goodness gracious me, someone's God is dead. Thus, next plague, 6, boils. Boils. Oof. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. But he would not. And the Lord said, go to the harsh treatment of the brick kiln. Go and take some soot from the brick kiln. Now, this is a picture of their harsh treatment and of them making bricks. Oh, he needs a throne, thank you. Go and take some soot. It's a picture of my people and their harsh treatment. But this is the prophetic act, and you'll have to clear up afterwards. It's not. And the soot landed on the magicians. And it turned to boils upon them. And it spread throughout all the Egyptians. And in other writings, it is called the plague of the legs, or in Deuteronomy, the incurable boils of the Egyptians, or the curse of witchcraft. Now listen, see the progress that's taking place as people are praising, praying, and prophesying. First, these magicians were rivals, somewhat equals in what they could do. Their power was being condensed from being rivals. They became impotent. Now these boils came on the front of the legs and in the shape of the knee at the back and on the sole of the feet. They could not stand. Here are these magicians, once rivalry to God. Now they're impotent and they cannot stand. Praying and prophesying is beginning to work, people. You see. Plague 7. Hail. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Tomorrow, if you don't, I will send plagues to your heart. Verse 15 of chapter 9, you have resisted me until now. But tomorrow, verse 16, I will proclaim the power of my name throughout Egypt. Hallelujah. And you will see hail as never before or since. Now that was simply an external expression or an external manifestation. But the phrase, I will send plagues to your heart, is very powerful there, people. As I send hail such you have never seen before, so, Mr. Pharaoh, I will send ferocity and fear to your heart. Praying and prophesying is opening the heavens. God is coming down. His people are not yet released, but the situation is changing, and they will be, you see. God moves people on the praying and the prayers and the prophesying and the praising of his people. Amen. Hallelujah. Plague 8. I wish we had time to go into this one, but we haven't. Joel chapter 2 is a superb natural history lesson of the work of a locust and its behavior. But thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Tomorrow I will bring the locusts. Oh, the locusts. People, these jolly things, they covered the face of Egypt over the whole of the land. There was nothing green left on any tree or any part of the land whatsoever. Egypt is destroyed. Now we begin to see a different Pharaoh. Pray to your God for me. Pray to your God. My land is destroyed. You see, people, the demonic gods of Egypt are on the run. The accumulative power of my 10 gods don't work. But the power of the one, Lord God Almighty, does. And he's displaying it. And people, there is a difference in the atmosphere. Where God is made, people, there's a difference in the atmosphere. Do you know? Hallelujah. Plague 9, darkness. Now, this wasn't like twilight and it's morning tomorrow. This was 3 days of Stygian, thick, black darkness that you could taste or touch and feel. This saith the Lord, let my people go. But if you don't, there will be darkness over the whole of the land that can be felt. But there will be light in the dwellings of my people. People, I do believe that in the darkness of the world, light in the dwellings of God's people. For the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. He's the glory and the lifter of our head, even in the darkest days. His strength is with us. Praise God. Yes. And so, we've got light in Goshen, no flies in Goshen, no darkness in Goshen. I wish I just could, I haven't got time to stop there. I'd like now to talk to you on the pestilence of sin and the power of darkness. I have it here. But there is one more God to be defeated. One more skittle, at least, to knock down. One more bowl to bowl to knock out another magician. Got him. Yes. Above the cobra in the crown of the Pharaoh sat the sun god Ra. And the sun god Ra was smitten by the praying and the prophesying of God's people, and there was darkness over the whole land. God is on the move. His kingdom is rolling on. His power is getting greater. The people are getting free. by the praying and the prophesying of God's people. People, I remember once I was a young engineer. I was a young man once. Not long ahead in my apprenticeship. Just married, I think. Yes, I was. I was married. Probably had Andrea as well, I think, by this time. Bless her. By the way, this stick is Andrea's. A boyfriend gave it to her once when she was 15. He cut it from a tree when we were all out for a walk. Andrea, do you want a stick? I'd rather like it, actually. I might let her have it one day when she's old enough. Oh, I was a young engineer. Imagine an assembly line, 30 women, 15 one side, 15 the other. And there's Flossie with a 10-gallon drum of silicone rubber. Very like silicone rubber. Very messy. There she's dipping in a spatula and pasting it on a product. And it's messy and it's sticky. And I thought, I can improve on that for Flossie. So I got the factory's 100 pounds per square inch airline, and I screwed it into the bottom of a 10-gallon barrel of silicone rubber. I screwed the lid on. I put a trigger mechanism on the top of it so that as you pulled the trigger, out came a little bit of silicone rubber from the 100 pounds per square inch. It was the end of the day. Everybody shook my hand. Well done, Dave. Let's all go home. Listen, people, all night long, for 15 hours or so. I now know, by the way, that I should have had a trigger mechanism that only applied air pressure when you pulled the trigger. But all night long, 100 pounds per square inch of air pressure was being pumped into 10 gallons of silicone rubber. And Flossie came in bleary-eyed in the morning. She only needed as much as toothpaste on your brush. She pulled the trigger and... The pressure in the drum outweighed the trigger mechanism and there was flowing everywhere. You couldn't stop the stuff. Listen... Listen, listen. The consistent application of praise, praying, and prayer, and prophesying has a freeing effect upon the hand of Pharaoh, upon churches, individuals, and situations. It really does. And lastly, I say this, it's not a sort of a, this is a sad element of the story, of course. Death in the land, all the firstborn were killed. I wish I could enlarge on it, but it's all here, it's in the scriptures, but I haven't time. But this is the issue, people. Praise is good, but by itself it's not the answer. Prayer is good, but by itself, it's not the answer. Prophesying is good, but by itself, it's not the answer. But when the redeeming blood of the Lamb is applied to the doorposts and the lintels of your life and of situations, then consistent praise, prayer, and prophesying has a mighty releasing, overcoming effect. Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God. The accuser of our brethren has been cast down. They overcome him, one by the word of their testimony. That is not, I came to Jesus 5 years ago. Good story though that might be. The word of your testimony is the declaration of who God is and his overcoming power in the situation as you praise and praise through it and pray through it. And, of course, they overcome not only by the word of their testimony, but applied to that, the blood of the Lamb. Would you say this after me? By By this I overcome the devil. Through the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed out of the hand of the devil. Through the blood of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, continually cleanses me from all sin. Through the blood of Jesus, I am justified. Made righteous. Just as if I had never sinned. Through the blood of Jesus, I am sanctified. Made holy. Set apart to God. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Redeemed. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Satan has no place in me. No power over me. Through the blood of Jesus. I have been delivered from Pharaoh to freedom. Now that in the blood of Jesus is your testimony, people. That is